Next week, we will conclude Psalm 119. Last week, we went through Psalm 119, verses 152 through 160, and basically, it was a section on revival, and we need revival. We need revival every day. And it was, revive us who love your word. To love the word of God, is to obey it, and to obey it is to receive life-giving from it. And so in verses 153 to 154, we say that the psalmist wants to be revived because of his circumstances. His reason was he was afflicted. His request was he wanted God to consider his affliction and deliver him from his affliction by basically imparting life or revival to him. And says, and then also he wanted revival because of his relationship with God. He wanted to see God work in his life. The requirement was for God to plead his cause and to intervene and to deliver him. And then the revival that we saw in the end of it, and he said this, he says, quicken me according to thy word. So the first point was, revive me because of our circumstances. If you're going through some tough time, understand that God knows. He gives you a way to, not to escape the consequences, he gives you a way to endure it by quickening you by his word. So, revive me because of my circumstances. Secondly, he wanted his enemies to see revival to prove that God is God. Okay? To prove that God is God. And so he says, revive me because of my enemies. Who? Basically, there's a lot of people out there. The majority of the world do not care. They don't care about God. They're not searching for God. There's none that understandeth, no, not one. There's none that doeth righteousness. Wide is the gate that goes to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to salvation. So, for those who do not care about salvation, they need to see God work in our lives. Because they can't deny what they can see, and we can, and we should never hide what we experience from God. Secondly, who need to see what you can do. God is God of all things. He can revive. He can do all sorts of things that beyond our comprehension. Thirdly, in verse 157, basically who need to see that my faith and our faith and all of our faith is not in vain. Because remember what they were doing on the cross? What they were chanting, taunting Jesus? He saved others. Let him save himself. Let's see if he can come down off the cross. And folks, that taunt still rings today. Basically, for people to see God's righteous judgment. You know, I could see a little bit of that today, right, men? We could all see a little bit of God intervening and do righteous judgment. But you know something? His people need to be righteous. Amen. We are his instruments for that. And so, revive me because of my circumstances. Remind me because of my enemies. They need to see what you can do in my life. And thirdly, revive me because I love your word. Verses 159 through 160. Give me an opportunity to live out your word. Like Hezekiah when he prayed, when he said, set your house in order. Hezekiah went to his bed and cried and cried. He says, I can't do your work. I can't worship you. I can't praise you when I'm dead. Will you extend my life? So give me an opportunity to live out your word. Now we know in the story of Hezekiah, he messed up. He messed up. But that's beside the point. We see God's grace. Okay? And we see his mercy. And then lastly, as we went to one verse 60, make your word everlasting truth in me. You know, God's word is not something for today and not tomorrow. It's all the time. God's word is not for this situation and not for this other situation. It's for all situations. God's word is applicable for everything. So, revive us who love your word. Tonight as we go into the 21st stanza of this, the title of this message is In All of Your Word, and is based on what we see in this passage. We're going to be looking at verses 161 through 168. And loving God's word develops a stabilized life. You know, we need balance in our life. There are too many people easily flying off the handle. Too many people go, woo, this way, and then, woo, this way. We need balance in our lives. And the Holy Spirit, God, can give us that balance that we need. So this lesson is brought to you by the letter shin, okay? The letter shin, literally translated, means tooth. But they alliterated it, and basically it means Shaddai. But what El Shaddai means is that God is enough. God is enough. God is enough to do all the things that He wants to do in me. God is enough to get me out of my circumstances. God is enough to do that, to bring revival. And so in verses 161 through 168, we see this. We see the similar themes again. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in what? Awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace. Here's a great verse. Yes. Great peace have they which what? Love thy law. And nothing shall offend them. Yeah. Verse 166. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. See, God's word can give us a stabilized life. God's word should be the centerpiece of our life. God's word needs to be absolutely the centerpiece of our belief. So we're going to see three constants that we need in our lives tonight in this passage. The first one that we need is that we need a constant heart. We need a constant heart in verses 161 through 163. The heart, the constant heart, is directed by God's word. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my... too many pages. But my heart standeth what? In awe of thy word. See, we need a constant heart that needs to be directed by the word of God when we're fearful in trials. We've seen over and over again that the psalmist has gotten into scrapes. He's gotten into affliction. He's gotten between a rock and a hard place here. And right now he's gotten princes, leaders, persecuting him. You know, the real issue is Psalm 146 verse 3 talks about who we need to put our trust in. We need to put our trust in God. It says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. You know, there are people out there that say, we want to help you. And as long as you're going along with them, everything's fine. But the moment you turn off of their agenda, the moment you turn out of their way, they will start saying all manner of evil against you falsely for his name's sake. And that's what the psalmist is doing. You know, it's Christ said this. He says, understand this. The world hates me. It's going to hate you too. There's going to be people to say false things about me, and there's going to be people to say false things about you. He said it in his very first sermon on the Mount. In John chapter 15, verse 25, it says, but this cometh to pass that the word might be what? Fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So here's the point. The psalmist has all these princes, the leaders of the country, the leaders of the tribes. They're coming and they've what? Persecuted me without any good reason at all. Ever been there? Ever been wrongly accused? So this is something that we're all experienced. But you know something? We need to be balanced as we go through this. We need to have a constant heart as we go through this. We need to understand that we can be still directed by the Word when there's trials in our lives. And those trials could actually cause fear. There's a lot of people that when something gets going wrong, they give up because they want to avoid the conflict. Christ said, he says, I bring a sword. I'm going to bring conflict to the world. So we need a constant heart directed by the Word when fearful and trials, the first part of this verse. The second part says, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. The word for in awe means to tremble. Okay? It's to have a fearful trembling. Folks, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Every time that we see a prophet or someone have a vision of God, they fall on their face and they say, I'm undone. Folks, we need that kind of respect in our lives. We need to understand that God is God and we're not. And that God is so much higher than we could ever imagine. And we're so much lower than we ever thought. And so we need to understand, we need to stand in awe at thy word. You know, if you're in awe of something, you want more of it. You want more of it. So the theme of this stanza here is that through all these trials and everything else, the psalmist wants more and more of God's word. That's how we get balanced. That's how we stay constant when we do that. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14, it says, happy is the man that what? Feareth always. The word for fear and awe are the same. Okay? But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into what? Mischief. So we see the constant heart must be first of all directed by the word and stand true when there's fearful trials coming. Stand true when we totally have respect for God. That the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. So, secondly, in verse 162, we see that the constant heart is delighted in the word. It says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. There's two things that the word should do in this verse. The first one is, it should cause exultation. It should cause us to cry out and to praise God for what he has done. You know, praise the Lord. For the what? For the great things he hath done. So, earlier, and over through this psalm, we see this. It says here, it says in Psalm 119, verse 14, it says, I have rejoiced in the what? Way of thy testimonies, as much as in what? All riches. So basically, he's delighted by the word. And when he understands how great God is and stands in awe of how God he is, he basically says, I just have to praise him. I just have to glorify him. Folks, that should be our reaction. When we understand how great his word is, how great he is, what great things he has done for us, we ought to lift him up and glorify him and tell others about that. And see, in the last part of this verse, we see how much he's exalting God. He says, as one that findeth great spoil. So it causes exultation. The second thing it does is it causes exuberation. Exuberation. Now, there's a story in the Bible in 2 Kings when Samaria was surrounded. And they were being starved to death. And these lepers were in the city and they're starving. And they're between a rock and a hard place. So you know something? We have this choice and this choice. Neither one of them is very good. If we stay in the city, we're going to die. So why don't we go to the Assyrians and we just give ourselves up. And if we die, we die. But at least we might have some food. So they go out to the camp. And in the middle of the night before, an angel had come down and basically discomfited, made everybody thought there was an army attacking them, and they all ran. And they left all their stuff. And they left all their stuff. So these lepers go down there and they go, wow, look at this. And they were having a field day with this. They were eating and they were rejoicing. And then they said this. And 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9, it says, then they said one to another, we do not well. They would not do well to hold all this in and not tell somebody. Okay? We do not well when we don't tell others about what God does. Okay? They didn't do anything to make the Assyrians run away. The city didn't do anything to make the Assyrians run away. The king didn't do anything. God did it. God did it. And now there's this great spoil out there. It says, we do not well. This day is what? Is a day of good tidings. You know, every day in God is a good day. Amen. And we hold our peace. If we tarry to the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. And see, people who don't understand, if you go on to the rest of the story, they go and they tell the king, and the king says, this is a trap. See, when you're not looking for God, you won't understand his deliverance, and then you won't realize it, that God's in charge. But then they go and everybody's happy, okay, in the end. And it, and there was a prophet that said, this day, a measure of wheat before, like, I forget what it was, okay, but a very small amount. And he was trampled underfoot and run over and killed because everybody ran out to the spoil. Folks, when we find something that's precious, like the pearl of great price, you do everything in your power to get it. And then when you say had something good happen to you, how many of you have always hold that in? You get a new grandchild, you get a new son, you get a new job, you get a new, you know, have a successful surgery, you have all this. What do we talk about when we get good news? We tell other people. Folks, the best news we have is God's word. It should cause us to exalt him. It should cause us to be exuberant in him. It should have us to have a constant heart that's delighted in his word. Thirdly, in verse 163, we need to be dedicated to the word. So the constant heart needs to be directed by the word, delighted by the word, and then lastly, dedicated to the word. It says here, it says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I what? Love. Okay? So the issue is that when you're dedicated to the word, you will denounce lies. You know, there is so much going on the internet. There's so much going on in the world trying to debunk this story or say, I'm telling the truth and you're telling a lie. Folks, God's word is truth and we need to have that controlling our life. Okay? And we've already gone through a couple of times in this chapter where we need to hate the thing God hates. And so he says here in the first part, he says, I hate and abhor what? Lying. Okay? That's anything against the truth. You know, well, that's Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Basically, there's no conditions on it. There's no conditions on loving God's word. There's no condition on loving your neighbor. There's no condition at loving your kids. There's no condition on loving God. Then what does it say? Abhor. Absolutely detest. You wouldn't even consider it. Abhor that which is what? Evil. Cleave or hang on to it as tight as you can to that which is good. So the psalmist says, look, these princes are saying what about me? Lies. Everybody that doesn't do the truth is what? lie. Everybody that follows Satan is a liar. He's the father of it. And they do evil also. So, folks, if we're dedicated to the Word, then we are going to denounce all the things that are not true. And we're going to call them out. It's time to stand for what we know is true. Okay? We pray that our leaders will find truth. We pray that we will know what God's truth is, and we want to apply it in our life. That's how we have a constant heart. Because God's truth is the only one absolute thing we have in this world, is His truth. So, dedicated to the Word means it denounces lies. The second one is devoted to truth. He says, but thy law do I love. Now, Christ said, thy word is what? Truth. In John chapter 14, verse 21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is it that what? Loveth me. Okay? You can't dabble over here in the lies and then dabble over here in the truth and think you're going to get victory from God. Not going to happen. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Joshua chapter 23 verse 11. Take good what? Heed. You're warned. Let's take some good advice and do it. Therefore unto yourselves that ye what? Love the Lord your God. To love the Lord is to love the things that the Lord loves and to hate the things that God hates. It's to be consistent. It's to be constant with Him. You know, it's like the North Star. It's something you can look up in the sky and there it is. That's what God's Word is to us. So we see here the constant heart. Secondly, in verses 164 through 166, we see the constant life. The constant life. In verse 164, we see His constant life in praise. You know, God has done so much for us. We just can't thank Him enough. You know what John says in the last chapter of the Gospel of John? He says there's all these things that God has done. And he says, if I start writing them down, all the books in the world can't hold it. It says here in verse 164, seven times a day do I praise thee. Seven times a day. See, we need a constant life in praise, and the opportunity is all the time. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 44, verse 8, it says, in God we what? Boast how? All the day long, and praise thy name forever. You know, seven times a day, not enough. Forget not all his benefits. Praise God. So the constant life in praise, as we see here in verse 164, we're going to praise him when we have opportunity to. Now, some people might think it's inconvenient, but for us, it's always convenient to praise God. And the object of the praise is basically this: because of thy what? Righteous judgments. Righteous judgments. You know, it makes you want to think about what the things that we need to think on. And to remind us of the things that we need to think on so we can love God's Word more is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? Right out the gate, true. Whatsoever things are what? Honest. Whatsoever things are what? Just. The psalmist here says, seven times a day do I praise thee because of your what? Righteous or your just judgments. Okay? Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are a good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be what? Any praise, think on what? these things. The psalmist here says, I don't care what princes are going to talk about me. I want to love your word. I want to stand in all of it. I don't care what other people think. I'm going to rejoice in the word. And I'm going to love it as if I found something significant or beyond my possible belief. And so he's saying here, we need to constantly praise him. And praise needs to be a significant part of our life. It's part of a constant life, a constant heart, a balanced life, a stabilized life. The constant life is in praise. Secondly, the constant life is in peace. Great peace have they which what? Love thy word. Now, it's not talks about who know thy word, or I mean love thy law. It's not about knowing the law. It's not about speaking the law. It's about what? Loving the law. That goes beyond this. That goes beyond this. See, and it says here, and what kind of peace is it? It's great peace. The word for great here is bigger than what you could ever imagine. Okay? So, the constant life is in peace with God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not know him as your Savior, you do not have peace with God. You are at the enemy. You are on the opposite end of it. You are the enemy of God. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ for salvation to have peace with God. And then, oh, by the way, we can't have friendship with the world, because friendship with the world is enmity or the enemy of God. Who will be a friend of the world will be the enemy of God. I hate and abhor lying. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So the constant life has peace with God. The constant life is constant in peace from God. From God. It says here, and nothing shall offend them. Now, in Romans, let me give you three verses on this one. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with what? All joy and peace. The only person that can give you the peace of God is God. So if we need peace, we need to come to him. He will fill us with what? All joy and peace in what? Believing that ye may abound in hope through the what? Power of the Holy Ghost. You can't do it on your own. Secondly, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and what? Minds through Christ Jesus. If you have your heart is kept, it's constant heart. If your mind is kept, it's a constant life. It's a constant life. Now, you can fake it, or you could try to fake it, but you're not going to last long faking what you don't have. In the parable of the seed and the sower, in Mark's version of it, it says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a what? Time. Afterward, when affliction or what? Persecution. What was the psalmist having? The princes were persecuting him without a cause. We see being afflicted over and over again. It says afterward, because they have no root. They don't have the peace with God. They don't have the peace from God. So what happens here is after when affliction or persecution ariseth for the what? Word's sake. What we're supposed to stand in all of. What we're supposed to follow. For the word's sake, immediately they are what? Offended. But my Bible tells me right here, great peace have they which love thy law, and what? Nothing shall offend them. Nothing. We can do as much as is within you, live peacefully with what? All men. So the constant life is one that has praise. The constant life is one that has peace with God and from God. We hear over and over again, you know, when you get in an argument and you're getting in some sort of argument, where you go, well, practice what you preach. Okay? Verse 166, the constant life is not only in praise, it's not only in peace, it's also in practice. It's in practice with faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is a what? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, the psalmist hasn't seen deliverance, but he hopes in it. He knows that it's going to come, but on God's timing. And he can with patience wait for it. So we need to have practice with faith. Blessed are those which have not seen and yet what? Believe. But the big thing about practice is there's a lot of people that say that they know God. There's a lot of people that say, oh, how I love Jesus. But do they follow through? With follow through here. It says, Lord, I have hoped for whose salvation? Thy salvation. And what?
Done.
Not will do, not might do, have done thy commandments. He has a testimony of doing God's word. Do we have a testimony of doing God's word? That's the question. Okay? That's the question. So we have to follow through. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, but what? Okay? Wait a second. That's verse 25 right there. So take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. Okay? In verse 22, which I erased, okay? It says here, it says, but be ye what? Doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then verse 25 goes on and says, but whoso looketh into what? Perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a what? Forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God's not going to bless you unless you do things for him. There's one thing to know him, but there's another thing to know him so much it motivates you to do things. And so he says, look, he says, Lord, I've hoped for thy salvation and what? Done thy commandments. And you know what his commandments are? Love him, love your neighbor. Love him and love your neighbor. So we see the constant heart. We see the constant life. Okay? The constant life is one of praise. The constant life is one of peace. The constant life is one of practice. And then thirdly, the constant keeper of commandments. The constant keeper of commandments. Why should we keep his commandments? Because we should do it out of love for God and his word. In John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 167, it says, my soul hath what? Kept thy testimonies. And I what? Love them exceedingly. So Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 15, John 15, verse 10, it says, and if you keep my commandments, you shall what? Abide in my love. That's proof. Okay? Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we what? Keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Oh, I just can't do it. No, you don't want to do it. Because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So he says here in verse 167, he says, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I what? Love them. How? Exceedingly. Exceedingly. You know what that really tells us? Is we can love God more. And tomorrow we can love God even more. And then we can love Him even more. So we need to be the constant keeper of His commandments. Firstly, out of love for God and His Word. And then secondly, out of a life of obedience. In verse 168, he says this, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all thy ways are before them. See, a life of obedience is based on trusting God. This we sing the song, trust and obey. For there's what? No other way to be happy in Jesus but to what? Trust and obey. In Psalm 119, verse 128, a couple stanzas back, says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be what? Right. And I hate every false way. So, a life of obedience can only start with trusting God. Amen. If you have a constant heart, you'll have a constant life. And if you have a constant life, you'll keep His commandments. Because it's all based on love. And the last point is here. It says, for all my ways are before thee. You know, there are people that think they can get away with something and God doesn't see it. He sees everything. We're going to have to give an account for every idle word that we speak. Every idle word that we speak. See, what he's asking for is he's basically, we hear a lot about transparency in the world. And as far as politicians are concerned, it's a lie. Okay? It's a lie. Transparency is to see your motivations and to have nothing hid and everything else. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He says, for all my ways are before thee. And because I'm transparent to God, I'm accountable to Him. Because I know He sees those things, and therefore I don't want to do something that is against His word or against His way or out of His will. My class asked me this week already. They said, well, how do you know you're doing the right thing? And I said, well, doing the right thing is doing something that's in accordance with God's word. So if you do the things that He says to do and you don't do the things He says don't do, and the things that you do is consistent with His word, you're fine. And then the second thing is your will. Okay, God gives us the Holy Spirit. He also gives us the ability to choose. And who are you going to listen to? Whose servants ye are to whom you obey? At Romans 6. And see, we need to become accountable to God. God sees. God knows. He chastens those who He, what? Loves. He blesses those who do the right thing. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul is writing to them and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the what? Mercies of God, that ye present your what? Bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service, church, is to do this, is to have a constant heart. One that's directed by God. One that's devoted to God. One that delights in His word. Is to have a constant life. One that is in praise for all the great things He's done. One that is in peace. and one that people can see and practice, including ourselves. And then it's one that will bring that we will be a constant keeper of commandments. We want to please Him more and more each day. To also be transparent, basically say, all my ways are before Thee. I want to do things that are pleasing to You. So tonight as we close, will we treasure